Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you by God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is taken from the Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord says, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me." This is our text. I have seen in several places, not just literally on the message boards outside of veterinarians' practices, but also numerous times pictures thereof on the computer itself, and basically it's the same thing. It's an old joke, and that is, God gives us dogs to prepare us for children. God gives us cats to prepare us for teenagers. That's what God is dealing with right here. Oh, he's not dealing with cats. Even the most recalcitrant of Siamese or Burmese or any kind of cat that just you're yelling at them for doing whatever it is they've done and they're looking at you like, yeah, so? Cats just seem to have that ability to just let things run off their backs like water off a duck. Even when they know what they've done wrong. Now, God is dealing here with his own people as if they were teenagers. And the funny thing is, we can all understand it. Because we've all either been teenagers or we've had teenagers of our own. And we know there comes a time in everyone's life when they look at that first and probably most frightening of authority over our lives, our parents, and think one thing only. They hate me and want me to die. Or they hate me and want me to suffer. It's only a slight gradation in those, especially in the mind and the heart of a teenager. And the reason for this supposed hatred, the reason why these teenagers, these young people think their parents want them to suffer is because rules. Always rules. You have to do this and this and this. You cannot, under any circumstances, do this and this and this. I leave it generically because depending on your life as a teenager or your life as a parent, you can put those in. Because it's never the same thing with each kid. But it always boils down to the same thing. That the parent wants nothing good for their child. And only for them to be repressed and held back, unpopular, and hated by everyone else. For whatever reason. The reason that they can't go and do what everybody is doing. That they can't go and buy what everyone is wearing. That they can't listen to as loud as possible what everyone is listening to. I've always found that kind of interesting, even when I was a teenager. Because I may have been a little weird, but yeah, I had a crowd that I was in, but the crowd that I was in was never the one to wear what everyone was wearing or listen to what everyone was listening to or anything like that. While everyone else was listening to the rock music and everything else, we were listening to Fiddlin' Frenchie Burke. We were still listening to the Statler Brothers. We were the ones that were sitting outside eating lunch, listening to K-News on the radio so that we could listen to the westerns, country and western music from the 50s, 60s, and 70s. We were not normal. In fact, we called ourselves the Misfits. You can already tell there were no girls in our group. Just guys. But that's what we do. And as we get older, we think the exact same thing. It's just the authority changes. It goes from being parents to being the police who just want you to do nothing, or the government who keeps repressing you, or your own family, your own spouse, your loved ones who want to shove you into a box. And that may be true. I can't tell you it's not. Because there are parents who, for some weird, twisted reason, do not want their children to have happy lives, but want them to slog through life. Maybe from a misguided understanding that that's what they did, and it made them the strong person that they are today. And I'm not saying that there are families that are so messed up and twisted that they only want bad things for each individual member. And I'm certainly not going to say that there aren't bad police and bad judges and bad government. History, not just ancient, but most recent history, bears that out. But I can say that when it comes to God, taking that template of a mindset and placing it in front of His just doesn't work. It never has. Because history has borne out. You can go back and read it yourself. That God does not want anyone to suffer. He doesn't want to do anything to make people's lives anything other than joyous, happy, with as few cares as possible. Micah here is given by the Spirit just a couple examples. He brought them out of Egypt from the land of slavery. Does that sound like a God that wanted to punish them? He gave them Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, that beautiful family. Yeah, they were troubled. They had their own problems and everything else. Yeah, Moses was a great leader, but a hothead and stubborn. Aaron was a great high priest. But you got to remember, he's the one that also made the golden calf. What an idiot. And Miriam? Miriam was a fine example of a faithful woman, even though she too got into a public hissy fit with her older brother just because he married a woman that Miriam didn't like. Yeah, they had troubles, but God gave them those still faithful. And for, as far as human beings are concerned, rather good leaders. He's the one that when Balak hired that priest, that prophet, that freelancer, Balaam, to curse Israel and hopefully destroy them with that curse, God's the one that stopped Balaam from doing it. Not only tried to keep him from getting to the meeting by putting an angel in front of him and having the donkey see the angel because Balaam only saw dollar signs in front of his eyes. But once he got there, God was the one that three times when Balaam went up on the hill, went up on the cliffside, overlooking the encamped Israel in front of them to curse Israel, the only thing that could flow out of his mouth were blessings from God on high, making Balak madder and madder and madder. It'd be like if you were in a Western and you hired a gunman to take out the sheep herders on this side and the homesteaders on that side, and the hired gun came in and instead of killing the leaders of both sides, he turns around and shoots you in the foot. Oh, sorry, didn't mean to do that. Here, let me reload. The other foot. That's just a couple examples. They run all through the Old Testament. I don't even need to tell you the first time. Adam and Eve were literally, it would have been, we would have understood It would have made a great point in the very beginning that Moses would have written about something he knew nothing about, that God gave him the right, and Adam and Eve, they sinned, and God wiped the universe of them all. Not just Adam and Eve, Satan and the snake, everything. Gone. Genesis chapter 3. And so God recreated the heavens and the earth. The exact same way as the first time. Made a completely new Adam, a completely new Eve, and watched them like a hawk. No. If God were the one that wanted to oppress, that wanted to beat us down, that wanted to be that taskmaster with that iron hand, he wouldn't have given them that promise. He wouldn't have given them that second chance outside the garden. He wouldn't have gifted them with Cain and Abel and Seth and all the rest of their children. He wouldn't have Adam lived long enough so that he died just a few years before Noah was born to save creation once again. He wouldn't have told Noah to build that giant boat. He wouldn't have dragged Abraham away from his family and into the wilds of Palestine. He wouldn't have given him Isaac and Jacob and all of the rest of the children. He wouldn't have saved them from Israel, given them Moses, given them Joshua, given them Gideon and Ehud and Barak and Deborah and all of the judges. Wouldn't have given them Saul to show them what a bad king could be like, David to show them what a good king could be like, Solomon to show them what, a man given wisdom could be like. But then what happens when he forgets the wisdom and does stupid things? He wouldn't have given us throughout it all that continual promise of the Son of God, the Son of David, the King, the Shepherd, the one who would come and be that great physician of body and soul. So what has God done to us? What has he done? He's given us the life that we have. He's given us the blessings that we have that we discount so often. It almost becomes a cliche in November when pastors get together and try to start telling people to count your blessings, to look at whatever you have. I like to do it throughout the year. I like to constantly try to remind people, you do know that nowadays we live better than Solomon in all of his glory. In these days, we talk about King Midas. You talk about Croesus, the real guy. You talk about King Mausolus, who built that first huge mausoleum just so his dead body could lie in luxury. And we have so many more blessings than they do. And I'm not talking about electronics and television and all that. I'm talking about refrigeration. I'm talking about antibiotics. I'm talking about lazy boy chairs. I'm talking about air conditioning in the summer and central heating in the winter. I'm talking about the fact that we know how to preserve food and keep it around, not just by drying it and salting it, and not even by just putting it in the cans, and even by freezing it, by all the different ways that we have fed so many people and healed so many diseases. And first and foremost, even if he had not given us any of those blessings, if we were still living in compacted dirt huts, digging a latrine out in our backyard, every couple of months having to move it so that we just don't kill one particular section of it, we would still have his Son, our Savior. We would not be under the thumb of the law. We would not be under the curse of that judgment and that punishment. He has not grieved us. He has not harmed us. He proves every single day that He does love us and cherishes us and keeps us ever so safe. Now, I'm not Pollyanna. Heaven help me from being so. And so I'm not going to tell you that everything's rosy and wonderful and all you got to do is look on the bright side of life and you'll never have another care. You'll never stub your toe. You'll never have an ingrown toenail. You'll never have a tummy ache or anything else. No. We live in this world. But we can't complain about the evils of this world too much, because we have to admit we have our share in creating them or continuing them. We can't get too upset when the doctors find another thing wrong with us, considering the fact that we often contribute to what is wrong with us by what we do and don't do, but by what we eat and don't eat, by what we take care of, and what we just, well, we'll let it sit for a week. Maybe it'll go away on its own. Any more than a hog can complain about the condition of his sty, considering that's the sty he created. But I can say that what has God done to us? Oh, nothing more than giving us the kingdom through his Son. How has God grieved us? By not making us do everything for ourselves and actually giving us his Son and giving us his Son's life and his Son's position. He has made us so mad that he wouldn't let us suffer and do it ourselves. He had Christ die for us and adopt us back into his family. And that, my friends, is the true mark of a wonderful Father. Amen. Now may the peace of God surpasses all human understanding. Keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.